To begin with, let's have a word of prayer. So let's bow and have a word of prayer and ask God's blessings on it, and away we go. Father, we're grateful to you, and we thank you so much. We thank you, first of all, that we do have the Bible, that we have as close as we can possibly get to the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic and the King James Bible. We know it's not infallible, but it is the best representative that there is anywhere and that has ever been. We thank you for that. And we also thank you that Jesus Christ loved us and died for us and paid for our sins. And that it's not joining a church or anything else that gets us to heaven. It is what Christ did for us. And our faith in him, that he paid for our sins, gives us eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for the privilege and thank you for those being here tonight. And we just ask your blessings on it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The first we're going to start out and then get on in here to some things, but I want to lay a little groundwork here. Concerning the manuscripts that we have talked about previously, Westcott and Hort,
1881,
got two manuscripts, the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus.
Two manuscripts that
disagree over 3,000 places in just the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John alone. All of your new translations, all, basically use
these two corrupt
manuscripts instead of the 5,320 manuscripts
of which the King James,
which is called the Received Text, the Majority Text, and the Standard Text.
When we had shown last week
some of these sayings from Westcott and Hort, Westcott and Hort were two men that dealt in spiritualism. They do not believe the Bible. When they rewrote the Greek text, disregarded over 5,000 manuscripts and took two manuscripts and a few little itty-bitties here and there to rewrite a whole Greek text and fool the whole populace, they did an excellent job. What happened was, pastors do not have the time to go, if you're a pastor in a large church, to go back and research all of this. It's endless to do it. And that's what this one lady did, Gail Ripplinger, who had taught down at Kent State University for a number of years. She has written many textbooks. She is has a fabulous mind on her. And we talked to her, a couple of months ago or 3 months ago, and also talked to her husband here just last week to find out what kind of price we could get on the books here and so forth. So what she had put out and what she has written is truly a masterpiece. But let's go on now and begin to see here. A man that is on your side, a man that has studied the manuscripts and so forth, his statement, his name is Dr. Wilbur Pickering. Dr. Pickering used to pastor the church, a large church in Toledo, Ohio. I don't know exactly. I think he is in California, I think. In a Bible college out there, I'm not sure. He's quite a scholar. But I'd like for you to notice, if you will. Here's what he says about Westcott and Hort. Those two names you don't want to ever forget. Every pastor you'll find, you take the churches right here in town, every one of these pastors here in town, not only in this town, Tracy, Minneapolis, St. Paul, 95% will have a Greek text by Westcott and Hort. Now, as we go on here, we're going to see, as we did last week here, how perverted this is when we get into the scriptures here, and you're going to see how absolutely the verses are missing out of, especially the NIV. Your NIV Bible, up until the King James for over 350 years, was your accepted Bible from your original manuscripts. When we say original, we're talking about your 5,320 manuscripts in existence today that all agree as to this. When you put all those manuscripts together and they all say the same thing, you have the correct text. That's what your King James was translated from. Another very interesting thing, remember this, the King James Bible is not copyrighted. When you come out with the New American Standard Bible and you come out with the NIV and you come out with all of your paraphrase, all of those have to use different words. And the reason they have to do that is they're all copyrighted, so they get royalties off of every Bible they sell. That's why almost every 6 months you hear, oh, we have a new Bible. Here's the New American Standard Bible. Oh, it's a great thing. Easier to read. Let me just point something out, and then we'll get on these and go because we've got a lot of territory to cover. The greatest or biggest lie ever sold the American people to sell the NIV was this, and this was on your test. The greatest lie was you can't understand the King James Bible. That is a satanic lie. In fact, let me just tell you something as we progress on at about two more lessons. We're going to show you where the NIV uses two and three syllable words in lieu you of, and they had to do that because when King James translated the Bible from the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic, he used one syllable words, and if you want to copyright something, you have to use synonyms that mean the same thing, and the King James already used the one syllable synonyms, so your other translations come out, and as we go on, we're going to show you some of the words that are used in the NIV, and the King James from Fleisch Kincaid, one of your major companies as far as reading levels and so forth, your King James Bible is the easiest Bible there is to read in many places by two grades. Some with a sixth grade level, where your NIV takes an eighth grade level to do it because they use two and three and four syllable words. King James already took the one syllable word and used it in there. Interesting, isn't it? And let me ask you this, and I just want to give you something. You say, and you have people, Satan lied when he said, by the NIV it's easier to read. King James is too hard to read. Let me just give this to you. You mean to tell me you cannot understand John 3:16, that God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? You cannot understand that? You shouldn't be free in society. You should have a chaperone if you can't understand that. Can you understand Ephesians 2:8 and 9? For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you can know that you have eternal life. Acts 13:38 and 39, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Can you not understand that? If you can't understand that, you need to go back to grade school. And yet, the lie that these perpetrators that have are the editors of the NIV draw money if they can con you in to buy on that and tell you this Bible is no good. It's a con game. Let's begin to go here. Okay, look up there and we'll read this here. Dr. Wilbur Pickering, a good fundamental pastor. The dead hand of Fenton John Anthony Hort lies heavy upon us. The two most popular manual editions of the Greek text today, Nestle's Allen and the UBS, that is United Bible Society, rarely vary from the Westcott and Hort text. Why is this? Westcott and Hort are generally credited with having furnished the death blow to the King James and the Greek text, which was used for the previous 1,880 years. Isn't that amazing? Now that's the text. The King James has only been since 1611, but the text was there. It was just never put into English from the majority text until then. Okay? The Westcott and Hort critical theory is erroneous at every point. Our conclusions concerning the theory apply also to the Greek text constructed on the basis of it. That's Nestle Allen, the United Bible Society, and etc. Now we're going to show you on the New King James. I'm going to just insert this. The New King James. Let me show you. We have one here. They come, and this is one thing that's going to be on your test here. We're going to give that to you in a minute. But the New King James, when it comes to any place in here in footnotes, here's how tricky they are. They'll put N-U omits, who is in heaven. N-U omits, not perish, but. Now, unless you know a little bit, do you have any idea what N-U is? Any of you have any idea what N-U is? Well, they don't really care if you do. They're going to tell you, in this particular verse, in chapter 3, verse 13, wherever we're at here, in John, it omits part of that. So they're going all the way through here. They're going to tell you in the New King James why these verses are omitted in the manuscripts. But what they don't tell you is the manuscripts are two corrupt manuscripts that disagree with themselves over 3,000 places, and that is the manuscript Sinaiticus and the manuscript Vaticanus. Now, the NU stands for the Nestle Allen 26th edition, 26 editions from 1898 to 1979 figures out a new edition every 3.1 years. Now, if they had the right Greek text, they wouldn't have to make an edition every 3.1 years, would they? I wouldn't think so, you see. So when you learn some of these things, you begin to know some of these things, it's not only you're taking the King James Bible, which is the best translation anywhere in the world today, you know why that you're taking that. You understand why these things are corrupt, but they do this through here. And the U, you know what the U is? That's the United Bible Society, which endorses the Nestle-Allen 26th edition. So they put NU. Now, if you don't know anything what NU is, you do now because you're getting smarter, see? You are. You're a very intelligent group. All right? See, you're in the class. You learned something. Okay. But let's go on down. Our conclusions concerning the theory apply also to any Greek text constructed on the basis, Nestle-Allen, UBS, and so forth, as well as those versions based on such text. Here they are. Here's just a few. You have the NIV, that's the New International Version. You have the NASB, which is the New American Standard Bible. You got Good News for Modern Man. You got the NEB, which is the New English Bible. And then you have LB, which is the Living Bible. Okay? Let me put this one and go on, because we got a whole bunch of these to go here. Let me get her going here. Okay. Okay, the next one we got here is Lewis Foster. He's a committee member, and here's what they say. Now, these are quotes, and this is from their material. Okay? So it's not something we're making up. You can get where the reference is from and have it there and check it for yourself. Lewis Foster, committee member, admits, now this is for all these new translations, they do not use actual manuscripts or facsimiles in their new editions. Isn't that something? All of these men and these editors of the NIV and the ESV never go to the manuscripts. You know what they go to? They go to a Greek text of a man who used whatever manuscripts he wanted to, and he wrote that down in Greek, and they go to that, and if it's corrupt, which it is with Westcott and Hort, then that's what they follow. And these so-called Greek scholars never go to the manuscripts themselves, which are, some of them are in the British Museum, some in the London Museum, we have some in the United States, we got some over in the Hebrew Museum, over in Jerusalem, we got them scattered everywhere. They never go there. The New Testament translators may choose to differ from the decision found in the Greek text he is using, Nestle's in the USB, but he does not deal with the manuscripts themselves. That ought to be a shock to you. They don't go to the manuscripts themselves. He works directly through the use of modern Greek text. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? Sort of interesting. Okay, let's go on to some more here. Got a bunch of them. Okay. When you look in the introduction of the NIV and you read the preface, you will read in there, remember, I think I was talking to Dan and Doreen. Here we got the Theodotion, we got the Symmachus, we've got the Peshitta. We have all of these big names in there. I said, Dan, what are these? What are these names? But if you got me, they're Greek to me. Well, of course they're Greek to you. No way that you should know them. What do you know what the Peshitta is? Why didn't they just say it means a literal, simple, everyday translation? But they put Peshitta. Well, unless you know what Peshitta is, do you know what the Theodotion is? Do you know what the Symmachus is? Do you know what these are? You don't know what those names are. You have no idea. They don't want you to know. Now, if they wanted you to know, and you ought to take this in an NIV, if you don't have one, you ought to borrow one from somebody and read this two or three pages in there, it will absolutely blow your mind. It will blow your mind unless you've been in the class, you understand what's going on here. But let's get another in here. Philip Comfort. Okay, let's get him, put him up here. All right, here we go. Philip Comfort. He is a collaborator on the New Greek English, Interlinear New Testament, the New Revised Standard Version, and author of a book, Early Manuscripts and Modern Translations of the New Testament. Here's what he says about the New American Standard Bible used by many, many churches today. Although the New American Standard Bible translators had claimed consideration was given to the latest available manuscripts, With a view to determining the best Greek text, the evidence does not bear this out. On the contrary, this guy's a Greek scholar. On the contrary, the New American Standard Bible does not reflect the import of the latest available manuscripts. In other words, to put it bluntly, when they put you on the preface, they just plain lied to you. But you got to remember this. All of these new versions have one common denominator for selling them, and it's not that they have a good translation. They do not. It's the fact, I want that bill in your pocketbook, and I want it in our coffin, and we're going to get the money by selling you a bill of goods and hope you are too dumb to know anything about this. You'll believe anything that we tell you, mainly pawned off on, we want a Bible easy for you to read. The King James, the new King James Bible, the one we just showed you here, this one here, and I didn't finish what we started before. You know what they sold the new King James Bible on? Not like the NIV that you can't understand the King James here, but the NIV simpler. This one they sold on the premise, we're just going to update some of the words from 1611 and give you, if they're an outdated word, we're going to give you a new word. A word, for example, if you take our conversation is in heaven. Well, the word conversation meant manner of living. 1611, we translated it conversation. 1611, you know what it meant, manner of living. Today has changed to we talk one another to one another, right? Okay, the King James told you this, the new King James now. We're going to take that word and give it the modern word now since the meaning of the word has changed. But they lied to you. They took, instead of doing that, they followed, and we'll show you that in a minute, they followed the Westcott and Hort Greek text, and it has all the perversions in here that you have with the New American Standard, with the New International Version, and it was very tricky what they did by using the name New King James Translation. It is full of perversions from one end to the other. Okay. In fact, it does the same thing as the NIV or NASB, and does the same thing as Charles Ryrie and his study Bible. When you come to Mark chapter 16 and verses 9 to 20, this does the same thing. These verses are not found in the oldest manuscripts. The NIV has a line across there showing that don't believe the verses in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 20. Don't believe them because they don't belong in the manuscripts. You bunch of liars. They're in 5,320. They're only not recorded in two. And you took the two over the 5,320 and are going to shove it off on the people and try to lead them to believe that those verses do not belong in the Bible. We're going to have a whole class on that and disprove all that phony baloney and the lies that they have told you. We'll have a whole class on that because it has over 20 doctrinal statements in Mark chapter 16 concerning the resurrection and on down. 20 doctrines it deals with that are very, very important. And we're going to show you the manuscripts that have them in it. Okay? And the early church fathers who quoted it. Okay? Let's see here. Let me give you, we have that one. Let me give you this one. We may hear. Dr. Frank Logston. Dr. Frank Logston was the editor on the editorial staff and so forth. And I might want to throw this out to you because you're ever talking to anybody about the NIV Bible. The NIV Bible has a woman and had this on their editorial committee by the name of Virginia Mullencott. Virginia Mullencott is a confessed lesbian. Any of you know that? Now, if you begin to understand when they use her on the committee of the New International Version, you begin to understand why they've taken out things that have to do with homosexuality and lesbian and so forth like that, why they have perverted some of the verses there. In that is because that woman, who is a confessed lesbian, is on a board of translating the Bible, so-called, and giving you what the Word of God supposedly says. She should have been back in Sodom and Gomorrah, and she wouldn't be here. It's unbelievable that you would take a confessed lesbian and put her on your committee. Can you believe that? Her name is Virginia Mullencott. You don't want to ever forget it. It's there. Okay? Let's go here if we have, let's see. Okay. Here with Dr. Frank Logston. I don't know if you can read that. I hope that you can. Get it up here. Maybe a little. I don't know. Okay, But I want you to read what he said, because he started out and he was in support and he was on the committee. He interviewed those that were going to be the translators and so forth. Here's what he found out, and after he found it out, you got to give the man credit, because here's what he said. He said, "I must, under God, renounce every attachment to the New American Standard Version. I'm afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. We laid the groundwork. I wrote the format. I helped interview some of the translators, and I sat with the translator. I wrote the preface. I'm in trouble. I can't refute these arguments. It's wrong, terribly wrong. It's frighteningly wrong. And what am I going to do about it? When questions began to reach me at first, I was quite offended. I used to laugh with others. Now, when I had called Kenneth Baker, who is on the chief editor for the NIV, I called and talked to his secretary. And when I talked to his secretary, she's a very nice young lady. And I said, would you send me some more information? I said, I'd like to talk to Dr. Baker, because he's the one on a contemporary version of the NIV and so forth. He is the editor, but I never got to talk to him. And anyway, I said that before I left, I said, did you know, and she was Kenneth Baker's secretary. I said, did you know that the NIV has 64,000 words that are missing from the original Greek text? She said, you got to be kidding. I said, no, I'm not kidding, ma'am. She said, I can't believe that. I said, well, it's there anyway. She said, well, he's a wonderful man. And I said, well, I can only just give you the facts. Well, I didn't tell her this, because that is her secretary, and I wanted to show respect to her. I did give her the factual information. There are over 64,000 words. And I give her a couple of verses to look up in the NIV that are not there. Mark chapter 9 and verse 44 and 46. See if you can find it, Doreen, will you? Mark chapter 9 and verse 44 and 46. You won't find it. Show it to Tim. Let Tim look at it. That's the NIV. It's good for him to see it. He'll like to see that. Wouldn't you like to see that, Tim? Okay. Scoot over. Get that out in between. Get over there with her, Tim, so you can see that. You look that up, and I won't keep reading. I'm hearing, and I can't refute them. The deletions are absolutely frightening. There are so many. Are we so naive that we do not suspect satanic deception in all of this? Upon investigation, I wrote to my dear friend, Mr. Lockman. That's the one who put up the money to back it, to do that and to publish it so he get the royalties off of it and everybody else involved. And he said, let's see where we're at. He said, I wrote my dear friend, Mr. Lockman, explaining that I was forced to renounce all attachment to the NASV, this New American Standard Version or Bible. The product is grievous to my heart, and it helps to complicate matters in these already troublous times. I don't want anything to do with it. The finest leaders that we have today haven't gone into it, that is, the New Version's use of a corrupted Greek text, just as I had not gone into it. That's how easily one can be deceived. I'm going to talk to him, that's Dr. George Sweeney, past president of the Moody Bible Institute, about these things. You can say the authorized version, that's the King James translation, is absolutely correct. How correct? 100% correct. I believe the Spirit of God led the translators of the authorized version. If you must stand against anyone else, or if you must stand against everyone else, stand. That's the man that was on the committee of these things here that found out the truth about it. And you've got to respect this man, because he did take quite a stand and renounce every attachment that he had with the New American Standard Bible and so forth. Now, the others here, I don't think I've got a... No, I do have a couple of more here. Okay, we get on back to the verses, and this will shock you. Okay, I want to put this one up here, though, because... And this might be very interesting to you, because we've recommended a book in here. If you don't have it, you ought to get it. But it also covers not only this, what we're speaking about, but also Pentecostalism. Because Pentecostalism... in your Pentecostal churches, go on experience, not the Word of God. And everything is experience. Everything is speaking in tongues. Everything is this. Everything is that. But we put this little point in here because I wanted you to have it in your notes. Notice here, the replacement of doctrine, and that is when we say doctrine, that is the Word of God. Whenever you find when Paul was writing to young Timothy, and be of sound doctrine. And he used that word doctrine many times. It literally means the Word of God. Doctrine is the Word of God that establishes the doctrines upon which we believe. You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the doctrine of the atonement, or the fact that Christ paid for our sins. You believe in the doctrine of what is called eschatology, the doctrine of last things. Those are in the Bible. Those are there, the Bible says. The replacement of doctrine by experience has wedged its way into the church. The book War on the Saints by Jesse Penn Lewis is a must for every Christian. If you can get that book, get it. It is a must. It describes the spiritual deception that ensues when contact with God is sought through sense experiences rather than Scripture. When a person asks me, and I ask wherever I go, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? And you'll have once in a while, you have a person tell you, says, oh, I feel like it. Well, I'll tell you what, if you get the flu tomorrow, you won't feel like it. Amen? Or if you get a heart attack tomorrow, you may not feel like it. If you're laying over there ready to die, you're going to heaven on the Word of God that gives you the promise and the authority. Let God be true and every man a liar. Middle verse of the Bible, Psalms 118:8. Better to put your trust in the Lord than it is to put confidence in men. And Satan has his flowery preachers. They have good rhetoric. They stand up. They're dressed nice. And some of them, your Oral Roberts, Pat Robertson probably is the slickest that Satan has. He is the slickest. You'll find out he'll say one time, he'll appeal to the fundamental churches. He'll appeal to the Roman Catholics. He'll appeal to the Pentecostals. He'll appeal to anything to get your dollar to help the 700 Club. He'll do that. He's a master at it. He is a master at doing it. Jimmy Swaggart was till he got caught with his pants down, visiting the brothels down there. He was good. That man can sing, got a voice like you would say, I've got record after record after record out. He can cry when he wants to cry, almost like Jim and Tammy Baker. They can cry, Jim more than her. She cries and everything comes off. But I don't know if you noticed, I shouldn't say that derogatory, I'm not. But it's true. She's from International Falls up there. In fact, we was a little careful. I never mentioned her name when we were up there. We didn't preach on the cults or things like that. Her brother goes to the church I preached in up at International Falls. Great big Baptist church up there. And her brother goes up there. So we tiptoe through the two. I didn't mention Tammy Baker at all. Wonderful lady. Okay, but here we go. Wonderful lady. Look here and see what we quoted out of this here, and it will show you how tricky this is. The evil spirits as teachers get men to receive their teachings by giving spiritual revelation to those who accept everything supernatural as from God. A man was telling me, I can't remember who it was, he was watching a broadcast here. Oh, I think it was Dan. You were telling me. And they healed this lady, and there was steam coming off of her back, and she was healed of back trouble, something like that. Steam coming off. Now, I've never seen that one before. I've been to hundreds of Pentecostal meetings, but I've never seen that one before. Steam coming off her back. Guess you believe what you want to believe, folks. That's what you want to do. I don't know if Dan believed it or not. Maybe we better just leave it lie. Let each do his own. The aim of the wicked spirit is to displace the Word of God as the rock ground of life. Their aim is to move the man by feelings. Believers too often look upon a communion with God as a thing of sense and not of spirit. When the believer is yearning for the sense of God's presence, the subtle foe approaches. The counterfeit presence of God is given by the deceiving spirits working upon the physical frame, upon the senses. They set the mind on bodily sensations. The believer is occupied with the sense of experience. His support is now within, upon his experience, rather than upon the written word. Through his secret confidence that God has spatially spoken to him, and this is what Pentecostals believe, the man becomes unteachable. Some of these suggestions made to the believer by deceiving spirits may be. Now, I'm saying this because of my experience with Pentecostals. Related to you, one time, my wife was working up in Euclid, Ohio, into a secretary up there at an office. And I had come for dinner, or was taking her to work or something, and here this guy's on the elevator. And as soon as he must have recognized I was a pastor or something, because as soon as he got on there, he started his showboating. Oh, hi. Oh, it's just wonderful to praise Jesus this morning. And he's all excited. He's all jumping up and down. Oh, it's just wonderful to praise Jesus. The other three people in the elevator were, oh, boy, it's working. I guess, oh, I hope we don't get off on the same floor. You know, terrible. And so I thought, you rascal, you phony baloney. I said, how would you like to go to dinner? I'd love it. Sounds good. He said, we just have fellowship. I said, I don't think so. I think what we'll have is I want to talk to you about the Bible. Oh, well, we both believe the Bible. I said, no, we don't. I do, but you don't. Oh, he said, oh, yes, I do. We went out to eat. I said, don't you believe? I said, don't you believe? Don't you believe that that healing is in the atonement, and if you have faith, just like Oral Roberts and Pat Robertson and all of them, you won't be sick or you won't have any ailments. Well, yes. So I'm not going into the whole thing, but to break it down, I said, have you sinned? He said, no, I haven't sinned so many years. Well, how would you like to live with that tutti frutti? I haven't sinned so many years. Come on. I said, give me your glasses. He said, what for? I said, first of all, you told me that sin was taken care of in the atonement, so therefore when Christ died, if you don't sin, you won't be sick. And I said, not being able to see without glasses is a physical ailment, and I think if God can heal cancer and he can heal all of this, he doesn't have any trouble with a couple of little old cataracts. Give me them dudes. He wouldn't do it. And he got highly offended. We went out to the car after dinner. I said, I'm going to tell you something, sir. I'm going to be honest with you. You are believing the wrong thing. It is phonier than a $3 bill. You are a sinner. And I said, now I'd like to give you the Word of God. You go back to 1 John chapter 1, and it says, if we say we have no sin, and that's written to believers now. That's written to Christians. If the Christian says we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I said, you ever know that verse is in the Bible? Well, I haven't read it for a while. I said, you ought to start reading the Bible instead of going on all these experiences and all this self-deception like you're some prima donna. I said, you're a sinner, sir. And I said, I want to tell you something. I feel sorry for your wife. I have to live with this kind of stuff. But when you come down from reality here and want to take the Word of God, come and see me because you're in for a fall like you've never seen in your life, sir. Every sin you do, you got to excuse it as something. The fact is, you are a sinner and you're only saved by the grace of God. Amen. This is the difference between experience and taking what the Word of God says. Whenever a preacher begins to think that, you know, I got to have a perfect congregation, I'd be fired. Because I'm not perfect. There's no preacher perfect. There's no congregation perfect. There is none. Absolutely none. Isn't it wonderful to be able to be relaxed and realize I'm a sinner saved by grace? I don't have to put on a phony front to you, and you don't have to put on a phony front to me. We have the same things to deal with in our daily life to try to be a better Christian as anybody else, and sometimes we do let the Lord down. All of us do, including the preacher. Isn't that good to know? It's not good for me when I do it, because you either got to eat crow and apologize or hope you're not around. Well, we came to town. We got some old people in town here, and they always run this yield sign down here on 7th Street. They always run that rascal. You be driving down there, and all of a sudden, you know, I stop. I don't have to stop. I got the right of way, but you get killed if you exercise that right. And here comes Grandma down through there. She ain't seeing nothing, you know. And I'll tell you what, you better stop or you're going to get clobbered. And the first few times I've been in town, about 2 months, I said, what's the matter with these old people? Can't they see? Can't they hear? Can't they do nothing? How in the world do you get a driver's license? I lay on the horn. My wife said to me, she said, you better stop that, Max. I said, well, it's fun. I want to stop it. She said, you better stop it because it might be a member of your congregation. I said, we only got 8. He goes, well, when we first started, you know, everybody, you know. She said, what if it's one of the 8? We can't afford to lose one. I said, well, you got a point. I said, if I should foul up again, I said, Lord, dear Lord, help me. So I bought a truck, and it don't have a horn on it. So the Lord must knew what he was doing. I don't have a horn on my truck. So I said, well, I'll tell you what, if I do toot out of anger, and it happens to be a member of the congregation, you smile and wave at him like we were just tooting to wave, you know. I don't know if that'll work. you gotta think. I don't know. But let's go on down. Here's how they deceive you here. You are a special instrument of God working to feed self-love. Number 2, you are more advanced than others working to blind the soul to sober knowledge of itself. Get this book, The War on the Saints. Now, Let's go on. Let me take this one off here. And no, wait a minute. It's on the bottom. Okay. Ronald Youngblood, NIV editor. Here's what he said. He's honest enough to tell you the truth and hope you don't read the preface or hope you don't read it. The NIV, the making of a conventional or a contemporary, that's the word I'm at, contemporary translation. We have a copy of that. You can buy that. Here's what he said. This is the NIV translator. It may be true at times that the NIV translators have been guilty of reading something into the text. That means putting it in, but there's no manuscripts to back it up because of their previous beliefs. Doesn't matter what the texts say, they're going to put it in. Ronald Youngblood said this again, NIV editor. Translations do evidence the theological convictions of their translators. It is complex because of individuals who favor one Bible over another for ideological reasons and publishers who promote one version over another, at least partly for what kind of reasons? Economic reasons. And this man, who is one of the editors, put this in the preface. Unbelievable. I can't believe he's that dumb to do it, but he did. And since he put it in, I'm using it. Okay, you need to know it. Okay, let me put this and go on here. We got to watch because we've only got 45 minutes on one side of the tape. We got about 7 minutes to go. And then we'll take our break, okay? Let me give you... this one I don't have. Let me just give this information here to you because some of these men here are responsible for the Greek text, using it, supporting it, that you have all your new versions. Let me give you one and show you how fouled up mentally these men are. One by the name of J.B. Phillips, and he's author of the New Testament in Modern English, published by the Macmillan Company, a bestseller, 1947. A lot of people have it. Okay? He is also author of the foreword to the New American Standard Bible, which is flooding the market, in a linear Greek-English New Testament published by Zondervan's Publishing House. First, about this man. Now, this is a man here who's published these books for your pastor to have in his library to refer to. Let me give you some information about it. This is going to be interesting from here on a little bit. First of all, he was involved in necromancy. How many knows what necromancy is? Anybody know what it is? Bob? At a time when he felt God was not near him and was seeking comfort desperately. Number two, in his biography called Ring of Truth, Phillips discloses the following. I want to read this to you. This is a quote from his biography. Many of us who believe in what is technically known as the communion of the saints must have experienced the sense of nearness for a fairly short time of those we love soon after they have died. This has certainly happened to me several times. This man is writing the Greek for your pastor to have, and he's been visited by the dead several times. The reason we're bringing this out to you is to show you these men are a mental mess. This is in his biography. You can buy it. You can get it if you want to get it. Let me go on. But the late C.S. Lewis, he was a Bible so-called scholar, whom I did not know very well and had seen in the flesh only once, but with whom I have corresponded a fair amount, gave me an unusual experience. A few days after his death, C.S. Lewis, while I was watching television, he appeared, sitting in a chair within a few feet of me, and spoke a few words which were particularly relevant to the difficult circumstances through which I was passing. He was ruder in complexion than ever, grinning all over his face, and as the old-fashioned saying has it, positively glowing in health. The interesting thing to me was that I had not been thinking about him at all. I was neither alarmed nor surprised. He was just there, larger than life, and twice as natural. A week later this time, when I was in bed reading, before going to sleep, he appeared again, even more rosily radiant than before, and repeated to me the same message, which was very important to me at the time. I was a little puzzled and mentioned it to a saintly bishop. His reply was, "My dear J.B., this sort of thing is happening all the time." This is what he wrote in the biography. This is one of your men that's behind your new translations. Can you believe this? Let me go on. J.B. Phillips, Ring of Truth. Let me give you a few more. His voice was withdrawn. That's sort of interesting. Any of you have your Bible handy? Look up Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 31. Can somebody do that and read it to me? Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 31. Okay. His voice was withdrawn. Phillips, in his autobiography entitled The Price of Success, states. Okay, have you got it? Somebody got it? Okay, Bob, read it out loud so we can get it on the tape here, will you? Out loud, real loud. Okay, stop there, because you're going to see what happened here. Now, in his autobiography, the difference between a biography and autobiography is an autobiography, you write it yourself, a biography, somebody else writes it about you. Here in his autobiography, here's what J.B. Phillips said. I was still doing a fair measure of speaking in schools and churches until the late summer of 1961. And then quite suddenly, my speaking, writing, and communication power stopped. I was not in panic, but I was certainly alarmed, and when a few weeks rest brought me improvement, I canceled all speaking engagements for the rest of the year. He was 55 years old. A very interesting thing. Zacharias, a believer, experienced the same thing because in Luke chapter 1, verse 20, remember Zacharias? When the angel came to him, he didn't believe about Mary and so forth. Remember that? Do you also remember, thou believest not my words? He went speechless. Remember that? Interesting, isn't it? Philip's mental breakdown. He describes it himself, and I want to quote, because this is what this man said himself. This is behind your new translations. I found the mental pain more than I could bear, and I went as a voluntary patient to a psychiatric clinic. I was at the point of a breakdown, which in popular parlance is called a nervous breakdown. The hardest thing of all to bear is what I can only describe as a nameless mental pain, which is, as far as I know, beyond the reach of any drug, and which I have tried in vain to describe to anyone. One of the psychiatrists asked me to write down as far as I could the nature of the most intolerable pain. It was a distinguished man in his field, or he was a distinguished man in his field, and was about to visit a number of mental hospitals in South London Group. Now, we're going to have to stop in order to read you one verse, all right? Go with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's sort of interesting because you don't need a psychiatrist. You don't need a psychoanalyst, and then we're going to show you where that comes from. But if we go here to Timothy, okay? We go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I thank God for this. In verse 7, it tells us this, when Paul wrote to Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but get this now, but of power and of love and of a what kind of mind? A sound mind. If this man had had the word of God instead of perverting the word of God, he would have had a sound mind. Maybe it was God's judgment upon him because he perverted the word of God and the demons went to work on him. Interesting, isn't it? Then we go on down. We're going to tell you where it came from, who started psychoanalyst, and why you're going to see some of these things missing as we go through here and get the quotations here. Started by a man from an Austrian by the name of Sigmund Freud. Any of you ever heard of that name? Sigmund Freud, haven't you? Sure. This is where all of your psychoanalysts, and this is why your murderers are getting off, because we send them to these quackos who are going to figure out why this wouldn't have happened if mother hadn't spanked him as hard as she did, or he had a bad home life and so forth. They forget to tell you is, we've had drug addicts with bad home lives that turn out to be preachers. We've had some turn out to be deacons. We've had some to turn out have happy married lives, and that because Jesus Christ gave them a sound mind. And they didn't have to go to some quacko. As we said before, you know, it's like two psychiatrists walking down the street and one saying, good morning, sir. The other saying, I wonder what he meant by that. Are we going to try to psychoanalyze somebody? Did it go off? Okay, let's stop there, take a coffee break, and we'll come back and get on this J.B. Phillips a little bit more. Okay, good. Okay, break time, coffee time.